One of the undercurrents and sub-themes has been the rabbi in new roles. Yesterday there was a session as rabbi as blogger. We've heard references to the rabbi as chabadnik. And today you're going to hear about the rabbi as mekubal. From different points of view. There are very few people sitting here who need to know more than the name Rabbi Dr. Jacob J. Schachter. I'll mention a few of the salient biographical and professional facts. Most recently, Rabbi Schachter has been appointed University Professor of Jewish History and Jewish Thought and Senior Scholar at Yeshiva University's Center for the Jewish Future. He previously was, for 5 years, the Dean of the Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik Institute in Brookline, Massachusetts, one of the prime disseminators of the Torah of the Rav in the world. Previous chapter of his multi-layered successful career was as Senior Rabbi of the Jewish Center in New York City, which he built into a congregation of 600 families. Among his many publications and articles and volumes was his editorship of one of the seminal books on Torah Umada, with articles by Dr. Lyman, whom you've heard from already, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, among others. I'd just like to share with you a connection that you may not be aware of, that goes to three people at this convention. Yesterday you heard a touching presentation from Chaplain Horowitz. In conversation with him, I heard how when he informed his congregation that he was going into the chaplaincy, one of his older members came over to him with tears in his eyes, and in giving him a bracha, said to him that he had been liberated from Buchenwald and taken by a Jewish soldier, he never knew that Jewish soldiers existed, to meet the Jewish chaplain that liberated Buchenwald, Rabbi Herschel Schachter. And it's a great nachas to us and a point of pride that Rabbi Herschel Schachter will be receiving an award at this convention for over 55 years of service to the Jewish community. And in the tradition of us being Tiferes Labanim, and we hope in both directions, it's just fitting to note also that when the professional group of chaplains to which Rabbi Horowitz belongs was looking for a speaker to energize their organization, they chose to go to the same well, to the Yitzchak who had dug the same wells as his father, and they were spoken to by our scholar, Rabbi Jacob J. Schachter. It's an honor to invite you to speak about the uses and abuses of Kabbalah.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Rosenberg, Bereshus HaChairman. I appreciate very much the introduction and the particular reference to my father. It's very meaningful to me. It's a pleasure to share the platform with Rabbi Yaffe. We're very much looking forward to his presentation. Bereshus, the chairman of the convention, Rabbi Muskin, with Hakaras HaTov to Rabbi Eli Krimsky for being the one who directly invited me to participate today. Some of you, I think, have been looking forward to a debate or a controversy between the two of us. Somebody on on the abuses side of Kabbalah and somebody on the uses side of Kabbalah. But at least from my end, that's not what's going to happen this morning. What I'd like to do is to work through with you a set of makoros that deal with the relationship between Kabbalah and Halacha, to spend a significant amount of time from my perspective on the uses of Kabbalah, and then towards the end enter into a little bit of a conversation citing some makoros that speak to the issue of abuses of Kabbalah. And I think you will find our presentations more complementary than in disagreement with one another. The fact that there is so much interest in Kabbalah today, I think, gives us an opportunity to utilize it in a way that we could enhance and largen the canvas of the Torah that we teach, and allows us to take a look at material that otherwise we may not look at, but to pounce on the bandwagon. Rabbi Yaffe is very much involved in teaching Kabbalah at the Chabad of Midtown Manhattan. I pulled out an ad from the Forward this past week. It's a big ad on page 3, The World According to Kabbalah, or Kabbalah, the Kabbalah of Health and Well-Being, the Kabbalah of Economics and Wealth, the Kabbalah of Food and Wine, the Kabbalah of Frustration, all topics of lectures to be delivered by our esteemed guest today. And I think what it does is, on the one hand, it highlights the frustration, the Kabbalah of frustration, the Kabbalah of food and wine. Is this what Kabbalah was meant to share? On the other hand, it's a point of entry to allow people who are interested in Kabbalah to get into the door and then share with them, hopefully, the substance of Torah, not just Kabbalah. Kabbalah is a term that's used since the 13th century, and it is a term that came into vogue only in the 13th century, to refer to the esoteric as opposed to the exoteric, to the nistar as opposed to the nigla aspects of Torah. Kabbalah, as you know, encompasses many ideas and many different perspectives, deals with issues relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Briyas HaOlam, to the governance of the world, issues of evil, death, redemption. It contains what we call Sisrei Torah, sometimes Razei Torah, and sometimes also referred to as Pnimius HaTorah. It operates with phrases and concepts like Masa Merkava, we'll come back to Masa Merkava, like Sphiros, especially Lurianic mysticism, the Kabbalah of the Ari, Tzimtzum, and Shviras HaKelim, and Tikkun. And the first point that I'd like to make is that for its adherence, for those people who are really committed to Kabbalah and its study, the study of Kabbalah is not only recommended in order to misapply a Maimonidean metaphor as Rakochos and Tabochos to so-called real Talmud Torah, it's not just so-called Parparaos L'Chochmas HaTorah, but in fact it is the crowning achievement of Talmud Torah. Those of us who are not engaged fully in the study of Kabbalah or in the study of philosophy understand from our perspective that Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam and Talmud Torah includes what we normally associate as B'nai Yeshiva with the corpus of Talmud Torah. But those who are committed to Kabbalah as well as to philosophy see Kabbalah and philosophy not just as part of Talmud Torah, but the highest achievement of Talmud Torah. Why should you content yourself with studying the expressions of God's will when you can engage in the study of God himself? So the Gemara says in Masechta Sukkah on page 3 of the handouts, I hope you all have one, there should be enough to go around, there should be a pile somewhere on the back on a chair, maybe we'll take a second just to make sure everybody has a copy. The Gemara says in Masechta Sukkah, Daf Chaf Chesamed Aleph, Dover Godol, Masa Merkava, Dover Koton, Havaya Sabaya Verava. Dover Godol, Masa Merkava, Dover Koton, Havaya Sabaya Verava. If we were to ask ourselves in the hierarchy of our Torah learning, we would probably say it's the other way around. That the Dover Godol is the Havaya Sabaya Verava. Havaya Sabaya V'Rav is what we normally understand as halacha, as a kosher or treif or a mutter or usser, and so on. And Masa Merkava is generally understood as not Havaya Sabaya V'Rav. Masa Merkava is understood by philosophers, by the Rambam as a reference to philosophy, and by Mekubalim, by Kabbalists, as a reference to Kabbalah. Masa Merkava is generally understood as the metaphysics. It's not the way the world operates, it's not the way halacha operates, but it's metaphysical, whether it's metaphysical from a philosophical perspective or from a Kabbalistic perspective. My lay teacher, Professor Tversky, Zichrono Levracha, in an article entitled Religion and Law, and you have the reference on the first page of the Xerox sheet is a collection of articles that I took a look at in order to prepare this morning's presentation. Professor Tversky, in an article in Religion and Law, points out this Gemara, and points out the Rambam's use of this Gemara at the end of the fourth parak in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. The Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah interprets Havayas Habayah V'Rava differently than the way Rashi does here. I'll move quickly and you'll fill in the gaps if you're interested. I'm speaking to B'nai Torah, I don't have to take all the time to read everything. So Rashi has a particular interpretation of Havayas Habayah V'Rava. The Rambam in Perek Dalat Alochi Yud Gimel in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah interprets Havayas Habayah V'Rava in the general sense of commitment to Halacha and the learning of Halacha, what we would consider to be Talmud Torah, and points out that lo and behold the Gemara has an inversion here, that is considered to be a Dover Katan, whereas a Dover Godel is considered to be Maisa Merkava. So for the Rambam, Maisa Merkava is philosophy, and if you look at the end of the Mar Nevuchim, part 3, chapter 51, where the Rambam in his famous palace metaphor also places engagement with the study of philosophy at the highest level of Talmud Torah. So let me repeat that. Where the Rambam places engagement with the study of philosophy at the highest level of Talmud Torah, part 3, chapter 51 in the Mar Nevuchim, the palace metaphor, and in the Mishnah Torah, in Perek Dalat Alochi Yud Gimel, in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, basing himself on this Gemara, and Professor Tversky really shines the spotlight on this Gemara and on the Rambam to really get a sense of what is counterintuitive to us, that we would consider Havayas Habayah V'Rav is the ultimate of Talmud Torah. And the rest is sort of parparos, the rest is rakochos v'tabochos. But if you're a bona fide philosopher or if you're a bona fide Kabbalist, you will invert it and you will base it on this Gemara. I also invite you in this context to take a look at another lay teacher of mine, Professor Yaakov Katz, in the article called Halacha and Kabbalah as Competing Disciplines of Study. It originally appeared in a journal in Hebrew. It was reprinted at the very end. The last reference on the page is a wonderful compendium of Professor Katz's articles on Halacha and Kabbalah, and it was translated into English and published in 1987. So the first issue that I'm dealing with is the study of Kabbalah and the place that the study of Kabbalah has within the matrix of Talmud Torah. So for Mekubalim, the study of Talmud Torah is at the highest level of all. Professor Tversky in this same article points out, there should be more sheets. Are there any more? They're back here. Okay, so for these distinguished gentlemen sitting in the front, if you could pass them up. You're very welcome, Rabbi Zissel. Nice to see you. Professor Tversky points out that in the Middle Ages, and it's not only a din in the Middle Ages, but today as well, there was a real concern of what he calls, and I'm quoting now, from the Religion and Law article, apprehension and anxiety lest the halachic enterprise become externalized and impoverished. Professor Tversky points to what he calls the difference between religion in essence and religion in manifestation. Religion in manifestation is the maisa mitzvah, is the act, is the performance of the mitzvah. And of course we understand that that's crucial and that's important, and we believe that that's Ratzon HaBorei. But the concern is that that may become routinized, that may become mitzvah anashim melumada, may become robotic. People may just do it and go through the motions and may do it, taka b'chol proteha v'diktu keha, but somehow wouldn't be affected by it, wouldn't be transformed by it, that it would remain an external act and it wouldn't have some kind of an effect on me as the person, as the one who's performing the mitzvah. And so Professor Tversky says, of course, we have to do the mitzvah, and we have to do what's called religion of manifestation, but we also have to understand that there's something called religion in essence, and religion in essence means that the maisa ha-mitzvah affects me. And Kabbalah is very strong on this to counter the potential danger of routinization of the halachic act and to try to somehow bring it into me that I should reach higher madrigas, that I should somehow be different after the Maisa HaMitzvah than I was before the Maisa HaMitzvah. And particularly for Mekubalim, the Maisa HaMitzvah is meant not only to affect me, to give me a certain higher madrega in my Avodas Hashem, but it also affects changes in the Olam Yisrael Yoinim. That the mitzvahs that I do impact not only on me, but also impact on the entire world, and not only the world that we know it, but also the worlds above as well. And so we find Kabbalah is very much intertwined with halachic observance. This is my second point. The first point that I just mentioned very briefly is the role of the study of Kabbalah within the context of Talmud Torah. So there I refer you to the articles by Professor Katz and the article by Professor Tversky. Now I'm moving to not the role of Kabbalah within the context of Talmud Torah, namely the study of Kabbalah. Now I'm referring to the role that Kabbalah plays within the performance of our mitzvahs, of the acts of the mitzvahs that we do. And this Kabbalah does on a number of different levels. And I just want to walk you through them briefly, and I prepared a lot of material. I'll just walk you through what I prepared. V'idach perushahi zil gemara. I think it would make a fascinating set of shiurim for you to be able to analyze this. And then again, as I mentioned at the beginning, to take advantage of the interest in Kabbalah, which I think has obviously been extraordinarily vulgarized and over the top and inappropriate, but to take advantage of it, since it is a reality, and to try to channel it in directions that we feel more comfortable with, namely some significant, serious, better understanding of what mitzvah observance is all about. So Kabbalah intersects with halacha on a number of different levels. Number one, it invests halachic behavior with Kabbalistic or metaphysical significance. So we don't just do the mitzvah. The mitzvah is the same mitzvah. The nister doesn't change the mitzvah of the nigla. The nigla is the same mitzvah. The nister agrees with the maisa ha-mitzvah of the nigla. But it's not just doing. It's not just azay getan. But it invests it with some significance. Why don't you come, please, sit down. Shouldn't stand. They'd pick up a sheet on the way. Pick up a set. And here, It's a fascinating discussion. It's a huge discussion. Come, we just took a break. Come on. Come sit up front. Hello, sweetheart. You need a sheet on that sheet. Sit next to Ken. So here I refer you to Professor Katz's other article, Post-Zoharic Relations Between Halacha and Kabbalah. Once again, it appeared in Hebrew. It's in the collection of essays, Halacha and Kabbalah, and it appeared also in English. And here, there's a huge and growing literature. I just pulled off the shelf this morning on my way out, and I did not put it into the bibliography. Moshe Chalamish put together a big, fat book. It's called HaKabbalah B'Tfilah B'Halacha B'Minhag. And it's fascinating, it's extraordinary, it's interesting. And its sources for an incredible amount of presentations that you could do in your shul. And it speaks to this issue. It speaks to the issue of the intersection between halacha and Kabbalah. And the issue that I'm dealing with now, which is sort of the easiest, is where the halacha bleibt the halacha, the maisa bleibt the same maisa, but the Kabbalah infuses it with significance. So if you take a look, for example, on page 5, you'll find in the tour, and Simon Kuftes Vav and Orachayim, and each of these are just Rashi Prakim. Each of these requires a longer analysis and a contextual presentation. The Tur in Orachayim and Kuftes Vav, in the middle of talking about the brachas and the Shemona Esrei, gives us the numbers of words. V'yesh bo shva esrei tevos kaminyan tevos shebeposik v'ata tedaber at the top of the next page. In the pasuk of Ve'atochonein, and then at the end of the first wide line, Chamishis Hashivenu, Ve'eshpo Chamisha Esrei Tevos Keneged Chamesh Esrei Tevos Shebepasuk Yazov Rosh Hadarko. So what the Tur does, and maybe you wouldn't expect to find it in the Tur, you'd think that the Tur is more halachic, as it were, but in Mitten Derinin, in the Mitten of the Tur starts telling you the significance of the number of words that are found in the particular tefillah. So here is a perfect example, methodologically, of the Shemona Esrei, like the same Shemona Esrei. The words are the same words, but there's something made of the number of the words. There's something significant in the number. And the significance very often has a Kabbalistic basis to it, and that's something that you'll take a look at and you'll continue to see. The paradigmatic example, really, of this, and we'll come back to the Beis Yosef, is, of course, Rabbi Yosef Karo. Rabbi Yosef Karo was somebody who, in his intellectual corpus, really brought together and certainly had a tremendous interest both on what we call halacha and what we call Kabbalah. Here's somebody who is the Mechaber of the Shulchan Aruch, so we associate that with sort of halacha. Shulchan Aruch Yid is halacha par excellence. And he's also the Mechaber of the Magid Meisharim. The Magid Meisharim is an extraordinary mystical tract. And you begin to wonder, you know, how's it shayach? At least from our perspective, we think it's problematic, but the whole point of this presentation is to show that it's not. To have a mizuk, to have a combination between somebody who's the Baal Halacha par excellence and also deeply steeped in Kabbalah. There's a biography written many, many years ago by Professor Tzvi Verblovsky of the Hebrew University on Rabbi Yosef Karo. It still is a worthwhile biography, even though it was written many years ago. It's entitled Yosef Karo, Lawyer and Mystic. So it's a strange kind of title. It doesn't mean lawyer, but it means halachist. Yosef Karo, halachist and mystic. And the goal of Professor Verblovsky's book is to try to explain how these two could live together. How you can be a strict, paradigmatic halachist and at the same time be a mekubal. Now sometimes Kabbalah doesn't only reinforce or deepen halachic practice, sometimes it expands halachic practice. So this is now 2B. One was the interrelationship of the study of Kabbalah as an intellectual discipline within the panoply of Talmud Torah. Number two is the intersection of Kabbalah and Halacha when it comes to halachic practice. 2A was where Kabbalah develops and strengthens existing halachic practices. And 2B is where Kabbalah expands halachic practices. So if you take a look on page 9, you find in the Magen Avraham multiple examples. And I want to just sensitize you to using the Magen Avraham, 17th century, Rabbi Avraham Gumbiner, to use the Magen Avraham as a classic text study for the intersection between Kabbalah and Halacha. And the work really hasn't been done on the Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham is fertile field for this analysis and has not yet been worked through in a rigorous and conceptual way to extract certain typologies and overarching principles as to how the Magen Avraham understands, in fact, Lemaisa, the interrelationship between Kabbalah and Halacha. So if you look at the Magen Avraham, Aleph Aleph, you know, right, Magen Avraham is right out of the box, right at the beginning of Arachaim, right at the beginning of the Perish on the Shulchan Aruch. So the Mechaber says, Yiskaber Kari, Lamod Baboke, Lavodas Boro, Sheyehehu, Ma'orer HaShachar, that he's the one who should be Ma'orer the Shachar, he's the one who should be waking up the morning. Zokt Sifkat Nalef, the Magen Avraham, Bishlo Kosav Sod, Lechaber Yom Velayla Bitora O Bitfila Heim Beboke Heim Be'erev. So before he opens his mouth, Eidrich Fangon Redden Velachzagn Apar Verter, the first thing out of the mouth of the Magen Avraham in his parish on the Shulchan Aruch is he's quoting Seidus from the Shla, and here's an example actually of reinforcing. The halach is the same, Yisgaber Kari, but Lake Tzu the Shla, quoted by the Magen Avraham, that there's a particular Kabbalistic soul to be Mechaber, Yom V'layla B'tor B'tfila, whether the Yom V'layla is in the morning or in the evening. But then, in Sifkat and Dalid, is where I'd like to make the next point, and that is an example where Kabbalah doesn't just enhance the understanding of or provide a Kabbalistic overlay for an already existing halachic practice, but it expands religious observance. So in Tziv Beis, at the bottom of the page, Shulchan Aruch says, Amashkim l'schanein lifnei boro, yechaven l'sha'os shemishtanos hamishmaros. So we know The Gemara at the beginning of Brachas, there are four Mishmaros, three Mishmaros. Shulchan Aruch says three Mishmaros. And the Shulchan Aruch says, Hamashkim lehischanein lifnei bora, you should be mechaven in the intersections of these Mishmaros. Kuntz again, the Magen Avraham Sifkat and Dalet, Hamakubalim he'erichu be'inyan tfilas chatzos. So tfilas chatzos is not found here. Here the Shulchan Aruch explicitly is talking about in between the Mishmaros, but I'm a retchain from in between the Mishmaros, so I'll add an additional expanded practice that had its basis in Kabbalah, HaMekubalim HeRichu Binyan Tfilas Chatzos, and he quotes from the Recanati, Rabbi Nachum Recanati, a very famous Italian Kabbalist of the 13th and 14th century, V'chule, and if you look all the way at the end, V'ayin Bezayar V'yakel, at the end of this page of the Magen Avraham. So you see here that the Magen Avraham uses Mekubalim, uses Recanati, to not just explain the significance of stopping during the Mishmaros, but uses it also to introduce the notion of Tikkun Chatzos. And again, this is part of a longer conversation. Where does Tikkun Chatzos come from and its whole background? I'm just giving you sort of parachuting in here to give you an example. I'll give you another example. If you look on page 11, in Hilchos Tzitzis, so the Mechaber Paskins in Chaf Dalet Beis, Simen Chaf Dalet Ziv Beis, Mitzvah Leachos HaTzitzis Biyad Smolis. In the middle of the page, page 11, Mitzvah Leachos HaTzitzis Biyad Smolis, Keneged Libo, Bishas Kriyashma, Remez Ledover, Vahoyu Advarm Ha'ele, etc. Alavavecha. So we see here that there's a mitzvah to take the tzitzis, to hold it in your left hand, and to hold it next to your heart. As I state in the Shulchan Aruch, remez ledover. So I invite you to trace the remez ledover. Is this a halachic remez? Is this a kabbalistic remez? Where is this coming from? What's the provenance of this remez ledover? But the Magen Avraham says, in Tzivkotan Aleph, le'achoz ha-tzitzis, says the Magen Avraham, ben k'mitza le'zeres, etc., Kishiyagia la Pashas Tzitzis, then he adds something from the Ari. Kishiyagia la Pashas Tzitzis is Yikachem Gam Biyad Yemin. State in Shulchan Aruch that you should take a Biyad Smolas Keneged Libo. Lake Tzu, the Ari quoted by the Magen Avraham, that when you come to Pashas Tzitzis, you should take it in your right hand. Viyabit Bohem, Viyihiyu Biyodo, Achiyagia la Ne'emonim, Venechamonim Lo'ad, Fa'oz Yenashek Atzitzis, Viyasir Miyado. So this is not in the Shulchan Aruch. Here's an example, another example, of where Kabbalah comes and expands religious practice. It doesn't just explain it and add a Kabbalistic overlay and significance to it, but it introduces something different. Now here again, we're parachuting in the middle. Magen Avraham is sort of postmodern in terms of the development of halacha by the time we come to the 17th century. So we already have many, many, many centuries of halachic development. But again, just for the sake of our purposes now, using the Ari in the parish on the Shulchan Aruch to expand religious practice. Another example is on page 13. It's actually one of my favorites because it's something that I try to do myself, and it's actually very beautiful. It is in Simen Memvav in Arachayim. So the Machaber Paskins, Memvav Aleph, Kishaneir Mishinoso, Yomer Elokai Neshama, Kishishomea Kol Hatarna Gol Yivarech Hanosen Lasech Vivino, Kishalovesh Yivarech Mal Bisharumim, Kishaniach Yodov Alenov Yivarech Pekeach Ivrim. Right, so we're familiar, the Gemara and Brachas and the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, the various Brachas that we have to say, the Birchas HaShachar. So before Sifkat Malaf, the Magen Avraham says something interesting. Right, so it's interesting, the Magen Avraham sometimes, please, gentlemen, have a seat. I'm going to wait. Please, come. That's Chavek. If you want to sneak out early, I don't want to embarrass you. So maybe that's a... I didn't let you sneak in late. No more sheets. Fine, sit next to somebody with sheets. So, but before Sifkat Malaf, the Magen Avraham has a comment, which is also interesting. The Magen Avraham feels he has to say something. He doesn't have a place to hang it because it's not in the Shulchan Aruch. So even before he gets to Sifkat Aleph, which is his parish on the Shulchan Aruch, he has a hakdama hakdama to Seif Memvav. This is a beautiful hakdama. Kodem bo lebeis hakneses yomar vani barov chastacha. I'm a retchen here about Birchas HaShachar, so I'm on my way into shul. So before I come into shul, I should say a beautiful pasuk in Tillim. Ubiknisasa, when I come into shul, I should say another beautiful pasuk, quoting from the Shar HaKavanos, from the Ksavim. And then, really beautiful, also from the Kavanos. This is a Kabbalistic text. Kodem Tfilas Shacharis, Yekabel Olav Mitzvas Asei, Shel V'Yahavta L'Reyacha Kamoicha. It's a Meridik HaMagen Avraham, Zay Kalach Riyad. Before you start to daven, you should be Mekabel. It's such a beautiful concept. And I see us to you, the Machtzis HaShekel at the bottom. The Machtzis HaShekel says, why should you do this? Why should we focus on V'Yahavta L'Reyacha Kamoicha at the beginning of the day? Second line, Mitzvas Asei Shel V'Yahavta, De'im Yeis Chash V'Sholem Pirud L'Vavos, Goyrim shachas v'shalom ein hisachdus nafshosein shel Yisrael l'maylo. Ach, kishekol echad me'ishe Yisrael mekabel olav l'kayim mitzvah saseh shel v'yohavto, etc. V'al yidei ahavoson ze lo ze yisachdu gufosein l'mato. So me'melo v'goyrim hisachdus udveikus nafshosein l'maylo. V'al yidei ze gam tfilosein misachdus v'oz. Behiyos tfilasan shakol Yisrael kalulois yachad oz hi retzuya lefnat lefanav yisbarach. So this notion about kaidem tfilas shachas yikabel olav mitzvah saseh shal v'yavta l'ach kamach is not in the Shulchan Aruch. It's before the Shulchan, before he starts his parish on the Shulchan Aruch. So there are multiple, there are dozens of examples. All you need to do is open up your eyes in the Magen Avram vu migitza chadrei. In the Magen Avram he's constantly quoting Kabbalah, and I invite you to really do a study. Characterize or categorize the way the Magen Avraham uses Kabbalah. He could use Kabbalah in order to explain a halachic practice. He could use Kabbalah in order to expand ritual practice and see how it falls and see what his mahalach is. Now we come to the third area, 2C, and this is, to me, the most fascinating. And these are the times when Kabbalah, and particularly the Zohar from the 13th century on, became the fundamental authoritative text of Kabbalah, inserts itself into the halachic process and actually subverts the halachic process, where Kabbalah assumes the role of the halachist and bypasses standard halachic decision-making methodology and rules against accepted halacha. So not a din in enhancing the halacha, not a din in expanding the halacha, but there are times when Kabbalah argues with halacha, when there's now an alternative, different, mutually exclusive mode of ritual behavior that halacha requires keneged, that Kabbalah requires keneged the halacha. So now we're upping the ante, now we have Kabbalah versus, halach. So there are certain basic yesoides of how to deal with the conflict between Kabbalah and halacha, and the issue really starts, and again, I invite you to Professor Katz's article on post-Zoharic relationships between Kabbalah and halacha. It is Kedarko Bakodesh, absolutely incredible. It really starts the end of the 15th century. This issue of grappling with, so what are the gedorim, what are the klolim, how do we decide if Kabbalah says one thing and halacha says something else, so how do we decide what to do? Halacha l'maisa, we have to act in a certain way. They're mutually exclusive. It's not enhancing and it's not expanding, but it's contradicting. So how do we deal with it? So Professor Katz points out, and it's already very much now into the parsha of Jewish scholarship, that the basic yisoid begins to develop the end of the 15th century and does so in a number of texts. The earliest text that he points to is the text of Rabbi Yitzchak Karo on page 15. Rabbi Yitzchak Karo was an uncle of the Mechaber, was an uncle of Rabbi Yosef Karo. He left Spain before the expulsion, and he took his yeshiva from Toledo and he went to Portugal. You know, it's a shame that the uncle of Rabbi Yosef Karo is known as the uncle of Rabbi Yosef Karo. Sometimes people live their lives in the shadow of relatives who have achieved a huge amount of distinction, and it overshadows their own level of distinction. So Rabbi Yitzchak Karo, he was a wonderful Jew, he was a Rosh Yeshiva in Toledo, who left Spain before the expulsion, goes to Portugal, and Nebuchadnezzar in 1497, the Jews are expelled from Portugal. So he goes to Constantinople. He moves, like so many other Jews from the Iberian Peninsula, he moves to the Ottoman Empire. So there are a couple of tshuvas from Yitzchak Kara that are printed by his nephew at the end of Shailos Tshuvas Beis Yosef on Evan HaEzer. Tshuvas Eilu Matzosim Idodi Arav HaMuvak Reb Yitzchak Kara. So the Shaila is a Chalitza Yibum Shaila. And here too, this wags a humongously long tail in Halacha, Kabbalah, and in Jewish scholarship. Kabbalists favored Yibum, and Halachists favored Chalitza. Why did Kabbalists favor Yibum? So he explains further down, it's like two-thirds of the way down, because Yibum is a toeles gedola lenefesh hameis, ki tigdal hanoas hanefesh, kishehi miskalgeles b'mishu krova l'mishpacha yoser. That if you mekayim yibum, so there's a gilgul neshamos for the mace, which is a bigger ta'eles for the mace. So Kabbalah, in the context of the gilgul neshamos, preferred yibum. Halacha, however, preferred chalitza. So here there's a whole debate, and we don't have time to go into the shaila about a particular yavama is fighting with the yavam. There's a whole debate about yibum and chalitza. There's a whole article by Professor Katz in the book Halach and Kabbalah, particularly on the dynamics of the Yibum-Chalitza dichotomy. And I Xeroxed for you an article that appeared in 1994, the very first entry on the bibliography by Professor Howard Edelman on custom law and gender, Leverite Union among Ashkenazim and Sephardim in Italy after the expulsion from Spain. This becomes a touchstone. This becomes a nekudat ma'achaz for the conflict between Kabbalah and Halacha. So Rabbi Yitzchak Kara sets down a principle. He says it in the tshuva. Let's just read a couple of lines just to get the basic yisod. Tshuva zeh den toli b'dinis v'etr v'hu a mitzvah yibum kodemus l'mitzvah chalitza or a mitzvah chalitza kodemus l'mitzvah yibum. And he says that this is a disagreement. So go down about six lines. The line beginning, Biyad Hayorshim. V'im kein, he says, Tzorech Shaneda, Im Halacha, Kemanda Amar Mitzvahs Yibum, Kodemes L'Mitzvahs Chalitza, Oh, Mitzvahs Chalitza, Kodemes L'Mitzvahs Yibum. Ulefi Daiti, Zak Reb Yitzchak Kara, Talacha Kemanda Amar Mitzvahs Yibum, Kodemes, Berayos Rabbos. I hold, and I'll prove to you, that Yibum should take precedence over Chalitza. Haraya HaRishona, L'mitzvahs Yibum Kodemes L'mitzvah Chalitza Hi, Sha'achar Shehi Machlokes Bein HaTonoim V'ha'amoroim V'ha'poskim. Since L'maisa, in the world of Halacha, in the world that we operate in the world that we're familiar with, in the world of Tanoim, Amoroim, and Poskim, there's a Machlokes in mitzvahs Yibum Kodem L'mitzvahs Chalitza, and V'la'ifseka Hilchusakecha Mehem, and to Geblibma Machlaikis, there is no clear-cut determination that the halach is like one or the other. Vira'inu, and in the case where now we have an operative Machlaikis in the world of Nigla, in the world of Talmud Torah, that there's a disagreement. And in that world, Vira'inu Chachmei HaKabbalah, Shesvarosam Shemitzvas Yibum, Kaidem Lemitzvas Chalitza, Imkein Ra'u Livso Kalacha Kohem, Kabbalah has a right to be machria, when there's a machlekes apeskim. Vaseichel goes there came. Shimchach mea Kabbalah pasku halacha hefech psak haTalmud. Then fershteitzach yivso kadin kitalmud arach shebiyadenu. When there's a disagreement, the operative principle is that we always follow halacha as opposed to Kabbalah. We always follow the Talmud, the Tanoim, the Amoraim, the poskim, and not the Balei Kabbalah. Aval, but in this case, that's not the case. In this case, it's not us versus them. It's not a black and white, halacha says one thing definitively, and Kabbalah says the other thing. But here, avalacha shalom nifzika halacha b'talmud, halacha itself is conflicted. V'gam kol ha'poskim lo posku halacha kimi, elo ish l'darko panu, and in such a reality, v'yeshachro b'kabbalah ke'echad mehem, ha'achrohi l'chach mea Kabbalah. And he brings a raya from a fascinating issue that you're all familiar with, and that is tefillin on Chol HaMoed. One of the classic examples of this issue, of the issue of the debate between Halacha says one thing and Kabbalah says something else, And of course, there are attempts to say, no, Kabbalah really doesn't say opposite, or no, Halacha doesn't really say opposite. It's a fascinating discussion. Once again, I refer you to Professor Katz's book on Halacha and Kabbalah. He has a whole article on Tefillin Shel Chol HaMoed, and I even gave you the first reference, the next to the last entry on the first page, Divrei HaKongress HaOlami HaShvi'i L'Madei HaYadut, in 1981, Tefillin Shel Chol HaMoed, Chilukei Dayot U'Machlokot Tziburiyot B'Hashpat HaKabbalah. Fascinating. It's just a great source for an incredibly rich series of sheer presentations. So here, Rabbi Yitzchak Karo brings a raya to his yesod. His yesod is that when there's a disagreement, we follow halacha, but when halacha itself has a disagreement, then Kabbalah could be machriya. V'raya sh'arei b'chol ha-moed yesh machlokes im naniach tefillin im lo, v'lo ifzika halacha kimi, v'achar shamotzu chachmei sforad maimar b'medrash ha-zohar, sh'mitzvas tefillin eina noheges b'chol ha-moed, v'sha'osu lahanicham, so lo hinichum od b'chol ha-moed, that the Zohar was machriya in the machlokes ha-paiske. If you look in the Beis Yosef, page 17, 18, 19, I just want to point the place to you. If you turn to page 18, we're now in Hilchas Tefillin in Simen Chaf Hei. So the plemenic of Rabbi Yitzchak Karo, the nephew, the Mechaber of Yosef Karo in his Beis Yosef. So you all know that he wrote the Beis Yosef before he wrote his Shulchan Aruch, and he wrote the Kesef Mishnah before he wrote his Shulchan Aruch. Here the issue is whether you make one bracha when you put on the Tefillin Shel Yad and Tefillin Shel Rosh, or do you make two brachas when you put on the Tefillin Shel Yad and Tefillin Shel Rosh? So I remember when I was bar mitzvah, many more years ago than I care to believe, so my bar mitzvah pshatl was on this issue. Was it you make one bracha, two bracha? And we are familiar, we can ganz fine durchreden the whole sugya just from so-called nigla sources, just from so-called Kabbalist halachic sources. It's fascinating, that whole discussion. But it turns out that Kabbalah weighs in here in a very significant way, which I was not aware of when I gave my bar mitzvah pshatl. So the Beis Yosef quotes the Augur, who quotes from a Zohar in Parshas Pinchas. It's on the left side of page 18, Dibra Maschal Veha Augur. And the Beis Yosef also follows the same a principle of his uncle. And he says that the basic halacha is that the basic operating principle is that if it's Kabbalah versus halacha, so we have to follow halacha, but if halacha itself is indecisive, then Kabbalah can be machriya. And here the context is one bracha for tefillin or two brachas from tefillin. On the next page, on page 19, is Simen Kuf Mem Aleph in the Beis Yosef. And here the issue is, when you get an aliyah, do you read along, albeit silently, with the Baal Koreh? Here again, it's a huge issue in the realm of halacha. So originally the ole used to be mevarech, and then not everybody knew how, so we have an institution called the Baal Koreh. Okay, so now we have a Baal Koreh, and I'm the ole, so what do? I stand there, I make my bracha, and I'm silent? No, I should read along. No, but if I read along, it's trekola lo mishtame, and it's a whole problem. So I have to read along, but I have to read along silently. So what's pshat silently, and how silently is silently? That whole issue is also a fascinating issue where the Beis Yosef quotes from Rabbi Yitzchak Aboab, quoting from the Zohar to address this question. And again, in the case where there is a disagreement, there the Zohar is machriya. Although here you'll notice, on page 20, Daf Nun Ches, in the sheets, here you'll notice that the Beis Yosef is a little bit more nuanced. And he says that if the Gemara doesn't say, and only Poskim say, that maybe the Zohar is strong enough to go keneged Poskim. It's not strong enough to go keneged a halachic tradition, but maybe it is strong enough to go keneged Poskim. The second major source that Professor Katz cites, the end of the 15th, beginning of the 16th century, for this principle, is the Sefer Yuchsin of Rabbi Avraham Zakuto. We're now on page 21. Sefer Yuchsin, it was written in the 16th century, it was completed around the year 1505, and it's a list of figures and shtickle biographies about them. a shtickle personal biography, a shtickle intellectual biography, and he has a whole entry on Rabban Shimon ben Yochai. So in the entry of Rabban Shimon ben Yochai of the Sefer Yuchsin, Avraham Zakuto, beginning of the 16th century, Ukvar hu muskam bi Yisrael. We're now on page 21 on the right side where it's underlined. Ukvar hu muskam bi Yisrael. Sha'adavar shalo yachlok al ha-Talmud ve'ein mefurash b'Talmud umatzinu sham mefurash she'mekablan oso. When are we mekabel? This is in an essay on Rabban Shimon bar Yochai. He's talking about the Zohar. When do we follow the Zohar? When it doesn't disagree in the case she'adavar shelo yachlok al ha-Talmud ve'en mufurish b'Talmud. So where halacha isn't decisive, so there we follow the Zohar. And notice what he says, and Professor Katz points this out, ukvar hu muskam b'Yisrael. What do you mean ukvar hu muskam b'Yisrael? We don't have that many sources before that make the same point. So what do you make of somebody who says something that's relatively new and says, Ukvar hu muskam bi Yisrael? So one option is that it's taka muskam bi Yisrael, but we just happen not to have the makoros. Or the second option is, he wants to make it authoritative, so it gets a chazog, Ukvar hu muskam bi Yisrael, because he wants everybody to follow it, even though lemaisa it's not really muskam bi Yisrael yet, because it's a relatively new thing. Ayin Shaman Katz's article is fascinating. Clearly, Rabbi Avraham Zakuto believes very strongly in this and wants to give it the imprimatur of an older traditional position. And he gives four examples. And here again, each one of them is a whole set of shiurim. Number one is Kemo Amen Shel Gal Yisrael. Number two is Vechem Bekiddush Shel Su'uda Shlishis Al Hayayin. Number three is our old friend Tfilin Shel Chol HaMoed. And number four is Birchas Hamazon to Unakos. The Idach Perusha Hizil Gemar. This is a tremendous amount of work that still needs to be done. I just want to walk you through. I'm going to take another 10 minutes or so to the Maharshal on page 23 in the 16th century quotes this basic principle. Page 25, the Radbaz, who was the chief rabbi of Egypt in the 16th century. In three different shuvas of the Radbaz, quotes this basic principle, and the three issues are, each one of them is fascinating. We're now on page 25. The one on the right hand is, Im yesh laniach tefillin b'chol ha-moed. Again, the issue about tefillin b'chol ha-moed. The second issue is, Al ma samchu lahaniach tefillin b'bayis v'achar kach b'am lebeis ha-knesses. Right, there used to be an old minhag that put on tefillin at home and then go to shul. Or if you're going to come to shul, thank you very much. If you're going to go to shul, put on tefillin outside the shul. When I learned in yeshiva in Philadelphia in high school, and when we used to come to daven, we did not put on our tefillin in the beis medrash. We all had a little shtickel amokim outside of the beis medrash. We came in to the beis medrash wearing on tefillin. In medieval times, it extended even from the house. You walked through the street wearing your tefillin. So that whole issue is also an issue that's fraught with complexity from the halacha / kabbalah perspectives. And then the last issue of the Radbaz, Ama samcho olam lachlot tefillin b'tefilas musaf reshchaydish. So all of these three are minhagim that we do, that really would be incredibly enriched by analyzing them and developing them from the perspective of the intersection of Halacha and Kabbalah. If you come back to our beloved friend, the Magen Avraham, again on page 27, you'll find the Magen Avraham actually quotes this principle in Hilchas Tefillin Simin Chav Hei, Kosav B'Knesses HaGdola B'Klolei HaPoskim, Reb Chaim Ben Venisti, 17th century, very much involved in the Sabbatian controversy. Reb Chaim ben Venisti, the Knesset HaGdola, writes in his principles, Kol Dover Shebalei HaKabbalah VaHaZohar Cholkin Im HaGemara, Haloch Achar HaGemara VaHaPoskin. And who does he quote? He quotes the Radbaz that we just saw, and he quotes the Sefer Yuchsin that we just saw. So don't think the Sefer Yuchsin is some verworfen historical work that nobody looks at and doesn't have any authoritative halachic basis. The Sefer Yuchsin is used by the Magen Avraham, brought into the bosom of a classic halachic argumentation as a support for this position. So you have the Magen Avraham on page 27. You have the Magen Avraham on page 29. And you have the Chacham Tzvi on page 31. The Chacham Tzvi also quotes the Radbaz, and the Chacham Tzvi is already living into the 17th century, rails against the study of Kabbalah, which is my transition now into the last part of my presentation, and his particular historical context is Sabbateanism. So yesterday you heard from Reb Schneier about Reb Yaakov Emden. Reb Yaakov Emden was a famous opponent of Sabbateanism. He came to it honestly because his father, the Chacham Tzvi, was a famous opponent of Sabbateanism and was Meiser Nefesh to fight Sabbatean influences in the first half of the 18th century, and rails against the misuse of Kabbalah to be anti-halachic. Sabbateanism partly used Kabbalistic texts in order to behave in an anti-halachic, antinomian way. So there, the historical context is particularly important for the Chacham Tzvi because he wants to make sure that that shouldn't happen. I want to spend the last few moments and turn it over to my beloved Chavrusa this morning to speak about misuse. Till now, Adkan was the uses. After all, whoever puts this together put uses and misuses. So gave me a shtickle of Pesach to talk a little bit about the uses of Kabbalah, even though I think the point of departure for this session may have been the misuses of Kabbalah. So we all know that in the last number of years, we've witnessed the popularization of Kabbalah, and with it, the egregious misuse, cheapening, and vulgarization of Kabbalah. And this, too, has a long history, just al-chatzi regel achas. The Gemara in Chagiga, first the Mishnah, on the Yud Aleph Amid Beis, and the Gemara on Yud Gimel Amid Aleph, that talks about how esotericism requires a limited audience. You can't trust esotericism, which is defined here as Maisa Merkava. Maisa Merkava, the Kabbalists understood as a reference to Kabbalah, has to be done sort of b'chadrei chadarim, because it's easily misunderstood and can easily be misused. The Gemara in Kedushin Ayin Aleph on page 35 actually speaks specifically about what characteristics one needs to have in order to learn the Shem Ben Arbaim Ushtayim Osios. So Rabbi Yehuda says, Amarav, Shem Ben Arbaim Ushtayim Osios, Ein Moser Noso, Elo Lemisha Tzonua, V'anav, etc. You can't just shtel zachavek and start being ma'ayin into the Shem Shel Arbaim Ushtayim Osios. You have to really be in a proper madrega. On page 37, and particularly 38, I xeroxed the famous Shach to move now into the intersection between Kabbalah and Halacha. So the famous Mechaber, the Ramah, this is a famous Torah Umada Mechaber in Ramah, Simen Resh Mem Vav, Seif Dalid, where the Mechaber actually takes out a piece, the most important piece of the Rambam at the end of the first parak in Hilchos Talmud Torah, where the Rambam takes Pardes and puts it into Talmud Torah. So the Mechaber essentially almost verbatim quotes that Rambam, but leaves out the part about philosophy. And then the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, tries to put it back in, albeit tentatively. And Rav Moshe Isserles here is not a huge, outspoken, a fierce proponent of philosophy, but at least he's struggling to shtickle or put philosophy back into Talmud Torah. So there's a long Gesunte Shach in Sifkaten Vav on page 38, and at the end, the Shach says, Gam ha-mekubalim, this is like three lines from the end of Sifkaten Vav and the Shach. I'm sorry I'm going so fast, but you'll figure it out the rest on your own. This is just sort of signposts. It's the five lines from the wide lines of the Shach. Gam ha-mekubalim v'shar ha-achronim hifligu b'davar. Shelo lilmod chochmas ha-kabbalah ad achar shemilei kreso me-hashas. This goes back to the Rambam in Hilchas Yisodei HaTorah that he operates with. V'yesha kosvu shelo lilmod kabbalah ad sheyehei ben arboim shana. Kmo shekosav ben arboim labina. I gave you in my bibliography an article by one of the most prominent contemporary scholars of Kabbalah, Professor Moshe Idel, at the Hebrew University, 1980, L'Toldot HaIsur, L'Lmod Kabbalah L'Fnei Gil Arba'im. This is not made up by the Shach. The Shach didn't wake up in the 17th century and say this. It has a long history, but again, we're sort of parachuting in the middle. The Shach is an authoritative halachic source, very upset, and says even the Kubbalim themselves feel that there should be a limit to the study of Kabbalah. B'shegam she'tzorach kedusha v'tahara uzrizus u'nikiyus lozeh. For rov ha'mispartzim lalos b'chochma zu kodim hazman ha'ro'ui, komtu b'lo'es. A terrible punishment for those who were pirates together, says the Shach, and wanted to jump in to the study of Kabbalah before they were ready. The last few sources, and we're not going to read them inside, I just want to show you what's here. The Marsha on both Gemaras, the Marsha in Kedushin and in Chagiga, the Marsha who lived into the 17th century, is very upset about preachers who preach Kabbalah. The issue begins to develop, most importantly, in the 16th century after the advent of printing. Printing brings the Zohar to a public audience. Kozman, there isn't printing, so you have Kisveyad, so you could sort of limit it. Once it's printing, then already it becomes Nafutz B'chol HaOlam, and the issue becomes, so why, should I print the Zohar or should I not print the Zohar? Am I not worried that it's going to fall into the wrong hands? That's Rachel Elior's article, HaMa'avak al Ma'amada Shel HaKabbalah B'Meyah HaTet Zayin, 1981, and Elior's article specifically contextualized through the history of printing. So you have to understand the impact that the history of printing had on our tradition. Then on page 3940, an article, a perush of Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Rabbi Yaakov Emden has two perushim on the Mishnah. The most famous one is the Lechem Shemayim, is his perush on the Mishnah. But then there's a second perush on Mishnah, which is called Mishnah Lechem. And in Maseches Peah, he has a whole arichas, again, in the context of Sabbateanism, railing against overuse of Kabbalah. And then pages 41, 42, 43, 44, 45 is more modern, late 19th and 20th century sources. It's a very important tshuva by Rabbi Ovadia Yosef and Yechaveh Da'as. It's a privilege to acknowledge the presence of Rabbi Benny Lau, who gave me a wonderful book, his dissertation on the halachic methodology of Rabbi Ovadia. He has a whole chapter in his book on the way Rabbi Ovadia operates on this very issue, on the relationship between Kabbalah and Halacha, and I thank him for his book, and it's an honor to have him. But here's one of the sources, one of the most programmatic sources of Rabbi Ovadia on the issue, page 43, page 44, and page 45. And now as I transition to my Chavrusa, I xeroxed for you from Betzel HaChachma of the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, where he has a conversation with Rabbi Avram Shapiro and Rabbi Mordechai Eliyahu, the two chief rabbis of Israel who came to visit him. And the Rebbe was very strongly in favor of trying to engage Bnei Yeshiva in particular in the study of Kabbalah. He calls it here Pnimius HaTorah, Kabbalah, and Chassidus. So the issue still remains. My basic conclusion is that there are a tremendous amount of abuses of Kabbalah. I think all of us would agree. I think the Metzias is the Metzias. I think we need to try to use that as an opportunity to bring people in. And I think to expand our normal focus of Talmud Torah to include all of these issues relating to Kabbalah. I'm not a Mekubal. I don't understand Kabbalah at all. What interests me is where Kabbalah really intersects with Halacha and the ground rules and the use of Kabbalah to help us understand Halacha better, that given the contemporary interest in Kabbalah might give us an opportunity to develop further.
Thank Rabbi Schachter, just as he has helped so many of us face the truths of history, and now perhaps he has begun to help us face the truths of Kabbalah as well. When as a young man, my father, Zichrono Lebracha, whose yahrzeit was 2 days ago, was being introduced to Yeshiva Gedola, his father took him to the Tomchei Tmimim Lubavitch Yeshiva in Warsaw and deposited him there. Interestingly, he always told us that the reason was that his father felt that that was the best yeshiva at the time for the study of Nigla. And at the same time, they followed there the Seder Hayom, which I believe is followed to this day, in Tom Chai Tmimah, founded by the Rebbe Rashab, that in the morning and in the evening there is a sizable chunk of time for the study of Chassidus. When my father was later, as a boy, introduced, I believe it was to the Sokol of a Rebbe, the first thing the Sokol of a Rebbe asked him when he heard he learned the Tom Chai Tmimim was, "Do you learn Kabbalah?" And that's the impression of an impression. But it's a measure of how the perception was that the study of large amounts of Chassidus was in effect the study of Kabbalah and the popularization of Kabbalah. And this was not a new thing in my father's generation. It goes way, way back, certainly in the school of Chabad. In fact, it ties in with the famous letter in which Baal Shem Tov is said to have wrote to his brother-in-law that he had an aliyas neshama, and he asked the question of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi to the Mashiach, Amos I ka'osimar, and the answer came back not as in the Gemara. The answer came back, lich sheyafutzu mayonasecha chutzah. When your Torah, read that Chassidus Kabbalah, is spread out. And from that time on, Hafotzas Hamayonos had came very, very primary to the mission of Chabad. In fact, the tradition in Chabad is that the daughter of the Baal HaTanya was Moser Nefesh, literally, giving her life to protect her father, who was under a kitrug for exactly that, for exactly teaching too much, revealing too much. Well, it's a long way from Lichshayafutzu Mayanasecha Chutza and the Kabbalah of food and wine. And what I hope that our speaker will help us understand is where what Rabbi Schachter described as the vulgarization of Kabbalah ends and where Yayin Yashan Bekankan Chodosh begins. And now our speaker, Rabbi Shlomo Yaffe, is a member of the RCA, the rabbi of Congregation Agudas Achim of West Hartford, Connecticut, the Jewish chaplain of the Hartford Fire Department, the dean of the Institute of American and Talmudic Law in New York City, and a Magid Shiur in the Midtown Kollel. He founded the Institute of Jewish Literacy of Greater Hartford, which he directed from 1997 to 2000. He leads the Kabbalah Circle since 1996, which is an organization that makes Kabbalistic ideas and texts available to the greater Hartford community and beyond. And when you read the descriptions of him in the programs in which he's been involved, it always comes across that a significant aspect of his work is making the complex and abstruse world of Jewish mysticism accessible and useful in daily life. Rabbi Yaffe.
Thank you very much. Just some of the thoughts percolating through my mind upon hearing Rabbi Schachter's incredible presentation. One could be here all day, and if we had a du-siach, we wouldn't be bored either. I have to say that I'll begin with a mystical pshat in Nigla, in the revealed realm of the Torah. The Baal Shem Tov asked, why does it, there is a problem with a famous Kal Vachomer. And by the way, let me ask the forgiveness of my chaverim. In my little packet, there are some pieces in English. And the only reason that happened was because the day I had to assemble this packet, I wasn't near my Sfarim. I could only take what was available, easily PDFable online. And some of the texts were only available online in English. So I beg your forgiveness. Please take no offense. But the Baal Shem Tov asked, how is it that we see that whoever learns, in Perek Shisha Pekovis, whoever learns Michavero Halacha Achas, he's liable to give him covered, because we see that David only learned from Achitofel. Shnei Devarim Bilvad is Kara Rabbi Alufa Miyudo. So it would seem, Dayo Lovim and Adin Lios Kenodon, you would need to learn at least two things. Even if you say Rava Lufo Miyodo is somehow more than Lachot Lo Kavod, nevertheless, Dayo Lovim and Adin Lios Kenod, and ask the Baal Shem Tov, you should need to learn two things. So he explains that because Achitofel was a person who unfortunately fell into Gaiva and Rishus, and ultimately was Megala Ponim B'Torah Shalok Kalocha, and so on and so forth, therefore, a person whose Torah learning is not pure and not holy, what he teaches you, that's all that you get. But a person who indeed learns Torah as it's meant to be lishma, and one could go into a long discussion of the different interpretations of the Gra and the Baal HaTanya as to what lishma means, but leave that for another time. But but a person who learns Torah properly in a holy way, such a person, his Torah is like kesirim alei desha. What does that mean? When we compare the words of Torah, kesirim alei desha, just like rain falls upon a fertile field and causes the growth of the inherent potential of the plants that are waiting to grow in that field, by the same token, Torah that is holy, Torah that is Eloki, it is mafre umarbe. So one word from someone who learns Torah properly will be mafre umarbe in the Talmide many, many times, whereas if you're an Achitofel, each dava remains sterile because it's not imbued with the holiness and the light of the Torah. I only mention this in the context of listening to Rabbi Schachter, and I'm one of the minority of members of the RSA who didn't, I guess, have a chance to learn with him because I didn't go to YU. But listening to him, so many things that I've thought about for years, so many things that I learned, and as Chatoyin Emasker, I even forgot that I learned them. All of a sudden, the presentation I heard, hundreds of new sprouts began to grow. And I see why his Talmidim love him so much, and I really thank you very much, because it was an incredible experience to listen to you. That being said, let me first begin by, since everyone, two of the speakers, have already seized upon my presentation that's going to take place in Midtown Manhattan on the world according to Kabbalah. And the question, of course, is, where is the Kedusha? Where is the holiness? Where is there a misuse and abuse, or at least the vulgarization of Kabbalah, and talking about the Kabbalah of food and wine? Actually, it's precisely that. As we know, Kabbalah means received. The premise of Kabbalah among the Mekubalim is quite strongly that this is an inherent part of Torah Shebaal Peh. Indeed, as we'll see later, the Baal HaTanya, Reb Shneur Zalman of Liadi, in the Hilchos Talmud Torah, which is one of his first halachic works, point out that learning Kabbalah, for those who should be learning it, is included in the Shlish B'Talmud, according to the premise of Lo'olam Yashlish Adam, his learning. And there is a fundamental understanding among those who are from the Baalei Kabbalah that the basic premises of Chachmas HaEmes, as it's called, are an integral and inherent and essential part of the Torah Shebaal Peh. And therefore, it follows that when we talk about the Kabbalah of this or the Kabbalah of that, we're really looking at the essential understanding of these particular human experiences in the light of the inner dimension of the Torah. So for example, the Kabbalah of food and wine is not about how to utter some magical incantation to get your Manischewitz wine to taste like some fine French vintage. People who have come to Kabbalah classes and want magical ways to improve their lives, I say, look, I don't teach you how to fly. You can go down to the airport and buy a ticket these days. There's no reason to use Kabbalah for that purpose. But what it does is, and this is where the term that you've heard today several times, Panimius HaTorah, the inner dimension of the Torah, the concept of Nishmasa Deraisa, the soul of the Torah, with the key concept is, in this case, the understanding of what, how does both the question of achila, the very nature of food in halacha, and the nature of wine. Clearly, a person should make kiddush dafka on yayin hamashaker and yayin yoshan, and according to the Rambam, it shouldn't mean mevushal because the wine should have all the finest possible qualities of wine. And by the same token, there is a tremendous arichas both in the Gemara and in the Rambam and in both the Sifrei Musar and in the Sifrei Chakira about the proper kavanas achila, the proper approach to eating and so on, as well as the fundamental question that a typical American Jew asked, why should I keep kosher? So the Kabbalah of food and wine, since it was mentioned several times, is basically an exposition on the pasuk ki lo al lechem levado yichya adam ki al kol motzei pi Hashem yichya adam, and the Arizal and subsequent Mekubalim and subsequent Sifrei Chassidus explain at great length that the ultimate purpose why human beings need to eat, after all, as the question is raised in the Kutei Torah, why should a human being who is the crown of creation need to be nisparnes, need to be fed from lower creatures, lower in the hierarchy of creation? And the answer lies in this idea that there are, that the motzi pi Hashem, that as we know, the olam Hashem, as it says in Tilim, olam Hashem devarcha nitza b'shamayim, your words always stand in heaven. In other words, creation, which is something muskim kimat from all the chokrim and certainly all the mekubalim, creation is an ongoing process. God is constantly creating the universe. The universe is constantly being created, whether you use the term of the knowledge of Hashem or whatever term you want to use. And therefore, everything in the universe has what Kabbalah styles as nitzotzos, as sparks of God's being hidden and concealed within those things. And when we eat food, and the food is indeed that which can be elevated, it's kosher, and one eats it with the proper intention and says a bracha, and a bracha with kavanah, because as we know from the famous Reb Chaim al Rambam and Hilchos Tefillah, that at least the general kavanah is fundamentally necessary, or the tefillah bracha have absolutely no meaning, and you might as well not have said it. So this whole idea comes together in the sense that if one understands what the inner dimension of the Torah has to say about food, one understands the imperative to eat kosher, the imperative to say a bracha properly, the imperative to eat with an intention and a knowledge of Hashem's presence. B'chol derechecha de'eyu, as the Rambam so eloquently expresses this idea, that achila and shtiyah and so on are all an integrally consonant act of serving Hashem. So this is just, this will suffice as an example to what I seek to do, and I think most of us who are involved from a purely and strictly halachic standpoint in using Kabbalah as a means of teaching ideas of Torah and outreach, this is what we're doing. So this is just to take a few minutes for that particular concept. I also want to address a very interesting thing that has been addressed several times. It's clear, and I don't think too many people will argue, though you may in the questions, that when the Rambam talks about the idea of pardes, the idea of latayel b'pardes, the idea of the secrets of the Torah, the Rambam assigns to what he sees as the secrets of the Torah, which seems primarily to be the themes of the Mora Nebuchim, though there is a big debate as to whether the Rambam was cognizant of Kabbalah or knowledgeable of it at all. But with putting that issue aside, the halachic structure, the matrix, as if it were, that is developed from the Gemara and so on, about the role of Pnimiyas HaTorah and who should learn Ma'aseh Merkava and who shouldn't and when are you ready and so on, and Molei Kreso and so on and so forth, Vasa V'yayin, the Rambam assigns that to what he calls Pnimiyas HaTorah. So in terms of halachic modulation, there's no fundamental difference between the way the Rambam treats his vision of Sodot HaTorah and the way subsequent halakhas treat Sodot HaTorah, which basically by the 17th century means the writings of the Ari and so on and so forth. Incidentally, one of the interesting things that you should know is that, and many of you may know this already, that the one thing that the Balatanya and the Gra were perfectly in agreement on was the centrality and primacy of the Kisvei Ari as a source of knowledge of Kabbalah. But going back to this question, therefore, this raises an interesting question, because the Rambam spends so much time telling us that only he quotes the Gemara and Chagiga verbatim. The Rambam says you should only most from Le'echad, and he quotes the Gemara verbatim, Halacha, says Eini Royal, Atayil Bapardes, and so on and so forth, right? But on the other hand, the Rambam spent several Perakim of Yesodei HaTorah telling us about the Malachim and the Yichud Hashem and all the concepts that indeed he elaborates upon greatly in the Mora Nevuchim, the proof of Hashem's oneness, that Hashem doesn't have a body, and so on and so forth. So the question is, and then he says the inyanim of these first two prokin is called Maisim Merkava, and the inyanim of the cosmology that he presents, another great discussion, is called Mass Separation. So the question is, if you're not supposed to learn Maisim Merkava and even Mass Separation with certain limits, why does he put it in the Mishnah Torah, which he wrote to Katan Kagadol? So, again, I have to say that one of the nice things about this institution, the RCA, is the fact that a very broad in the sessions and in general in my interaction as a member for many years, when I first got smicha, Rabbi Dworkin Alav Hashalom, who was my rabbi in Maine growing up, nudged me to come into the RCA, and I've been very happy that I've done so. So everyone gets quoted, and it's a beautiful thing. So let me take a moment to quote my Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe's solution to this particular thing. So he says, he's had a very interesting approach to this. He says, look, the truth is, if you think about it, that what the Rambam is doing, he's clearly saying that this is the minimum you need to know to come to Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. Because later when we talk about Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, he says that you'll be misboning into these wonderful creations of Hashem and these great truths, referring both to the Masa Merkava, Masa Bereishis sections of the first four chapters of Yesodei HaTorah. The person will see that he's a Bria, Shtela, Vafela, a insignificant, low and dark creature in the presence of the mightiness of Hashem, and thereby come to be in awe of Hashem and to yearn and love Hashem, and so on and so forth. Now, this concept means that there is a certain amount of knowledge of Masa Merkava and Masa Bereishis that everyone needs to have. So this is where the statement of, that we find in the Zohar, the Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was told that in the times approaching the times of redemption, even children are going to be learning the Afilu Yenuka, are going to be learning their teachings. And the statement of the Arizal, of the Reb Chaim Vital, in his Hagdamah to Shaar Hagdamah, which is quoted in the Kuntres Eitz Chaim, which I've quoted here later. So he says, not to be confused with the Eitz Chaim that Kabbalah said, the Kuntres Eitz Chaim goes to Rabbi Rosenberg. It is the program that the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe wrote at the beginning of the 20th century, justifying the study of the inner dimensions of Torah as an inherent part of study for Yeshiva Bacharim. But, and this is what Rav Schechter referred to in the whole dialogue between the two chief rabbis and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. However, the point that I would like to dwell on is precisely this issue, that he says that now we know that it's mitzvah legalos osachachma. It is a mitzvah to reveal this particular wisdom. The reasons for this, there is a whole range of reasons for this, but however, I want to say that the issue of abuses of Kabbalah is extremely important. In other words, The whole, if you, and because time does not allow, I can go through the Ari's presentation of this, or Chaim Vital actually. There are presentations of the Kedushas Levi and of the Magid and among the Svardim. By the way, you should know that if you look at the Ben Ish Chai, the Ben Ish Chai writes in the Hagdamah to his Sefer of Halachas that I'm writing this in a way that I am being Meshalev. I am weaving the halachic material into the drasha about that I'm giving. And when he talks about drashos and midrashim, he includes Kabbalistic concepts, and particularly deep Kabbalistic concepts, as a matter of course. In my edition of the Ben Ish Chai, it's printed smaller. Maybe they feel that people are skipping over to get to the good stuff, to the halacha. But the fact is that actually, to those who have knowledge of the Chacham of Kabbalah, the amazing presentation of the Ben Ish Chai, taking these very deep ideas and presenting them in a way that, and the Hamon he spoke to were men, women, and children. Read about his rush, it's amazing things. I mean, the Ben Ish Chai, I have to say, for those who've not seen his Sefer HaKodesh, the Binyo, those who've not seen his Tshuvas, the Ben Ish Chai is a giant on a level with mention any God, any of the Anokim of the 19th century. The Ben Ish Chai is right up there with them. And if one of the things you get from here is that you delve more into the writings of the Ben Ish Chai, it'd be a great thing. But the Ben Ish Chai's ability to take ideas of Kabbalah and make them accessible is quite interesting. What is interesting is that the Ben Ish Chai doesn't even spend any time justifying it. In his community, it's a matter of course. And it's very interesting that you mentioned the Echad Adas, you mentioned Rav Yosef, who were one of the absolute giants of our time. It's very interesting because if you look at letters and tshuvot, but mostly I know this from students of Rav Eliyahu. If you look at Rav Eliyahu, who was another contemporary chief rabbi, their approaches to Kabbalah are very, very different. And there's a lot of, just as there is a lot of range of opinion within the Ashkenazi community, there's also a broad range of opinion within the Eidot HaMizrach community. Now, going to this question, though, the basic answer to the concerns of the Chacham Tzvi that are real concerns, the answer to all the issues about the misuse, the abuse of Kabbalah, which we see, quite frankly, whether I get sued or not, because it's on tape, I don't care, from the Kabbalah Center, which is according to many a cult, and there are numerous abuses. Kabbalah has found itself again as the voice of the antinomian movement. If you look at the so-called Jewish renewal movement, they use Kabbalah as an excuse for abandoning mitzvahs maisiyas and so on and so forth. Or the mitzvahs maisiyas that don't agree with them and so on. There's no question that these problems exist. The response to that is that there have been various approaches, including the Ari, and very much the Gedolei HaChassidus very much see Chassidus as a vehicle in which one can give the ideas of Kabbalah across without the negativity. And here I have to make a very important point. Chassidus is not Kabbalah. And I'm familiar with a range of Chassidus. Obviously the one I'm most familiar with is Chassidus Chabad. And in the volume of tradition that came out, that was a series of remembrances about the Rav, is a great one where you know, the Talmidim that used to go study with him in Boston in the summer, where at one point he says, okay, we're going to learn something else. And he says, I think you need a little bit, whatever the language was, you can look it up, of the light of the Torah. And he told him to close the Gemara, so he studied with him the Maimonides in Lakutei Torah by the Balatanya on Ani Ladoni, on the month of Elul. So there are people who are in the community, the circle of the Rav, may indeed notice that especially in Ish Halacha and other writings, there are many ideas about the concept of Halacha and Mitzvahs that are very consonant with the writings of the Tanya, which is another whole discussion in itself. However, what I would like to emphasize is that Pnimius HaTorah, the inner dimension of the Torah, uses Kabbalah, but it is not Kabbalah per se. First of all, again, in Chassidus, and certainly I'm not speaking about the movement, I'm speaking about the intellectual tradition. In the intellectual tradition of Chabad, Chassidus, it's very clear that, for example, we see no contradiction between the Rambam and the Ikarim and the Arizal. If you look at the Tanya, and especially at the writings of the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Shalom Dov Beer, who founded the yeshiva that Rabbi Rosenberg mentioned, the Ikarim, the Moreh Nevuchim, the writings of the Ari, the Zohar, all form a single synthesis for key themes of Judaism. Pnimius HaTorah has a lot of Musar in it, as presented in Chassidus. There's a lot of the writings of the great Kochrim and a lot of Kabbalah. In our yeshiva, we never studied Kabbalah per se. We studied Mamorim, we studied discourses, and a lot of Kabbalistic concepts in them. And it should be pointed out, there's a very famous story with Yosef Yitzchak of Lubavitch, a sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, that someone wrote him two long questions. One dealt with a concept in Chassidut that dealt with the proper way to attain true Kabbalah and Davening. The other dealt with the questions in the writings of the Ari about the particular role of certain bands of angels. So the Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak answered, the Rayat, as we call him, answered the first question, but not the second. And the last Lubavitcher Rebbe pointed out a very interesting thing, that there was no real reason to answer the question about angels, because if it doesn't directly impact their Avodas Hashem, there's no point in learning it. Everything that I teach in Kabbalah classes, it has its roots in genuine Kabbalah. I'm not pulling a bait and switch, but it always comes down to the question of a master who are ikar. It always comes down to the question of how does this enhance the observance of mitzvahs, which is, if you look in some of the both English and Hebrew sources I have there, this idea is very strong. I just want to conclude, before we go to questions, with two points. One is that no one comes and says, these days, if you're dealing with someone who is not raised observant of Torah mitzvahs, and you know this, I mean, this group of rabbis are the people who, on the whole, are willing to be on the front lines and deal and willing to actually do the work of spreading Torah and of changing people's lives in that regard. So you all know that no one comes and says to you, I want to learn the precise details of Birkat Hanan. They may enjoy it once they get into Yiddish thing. The fact is that there's always a hook. People come because they have to say Kaddish. People come because they want their children to be Jewish. People come for all kinds of reasons. One of the hooks is meaning. The reason why Kabbalah strikes a chord with people is because we've told people for years, if you'll have food and you'll have money and you'll be free of illness and you'll have freedom, you'll be happy. And you know what? People aren't happy. And they feel there's something missing. And their soul is yearning for Hashem. And the fact is that whether it is our own children or people who we try to bring in, the reason Kabbalah strikes a chord is because it speaks to the fundamental question of what am I created for? Why am I here? The fundamental question of the tapas b'nei adam al ha'aretz, the purpose why we're here. And I have to say, I taught for 8 or 9 years in a modern Orthodox high school, and you had a broad range of kids, and one of the big issues was that there was a lack, and it's not. And by the way, this is true across the board. I'm not, God forbid, identifying any segment of the Orthodox community, but this is where I taught. That there was a lack of excitement in davening. There was a lack among many kids. There's a certain lack of a sense of a personal relationship with a Kaddish Baruch Hu. I have to say that there are kids who responded very well to ideas that are drawn from Chochma Semes, ideas that are drawn from Pnimius HaTorah. As a matter of fact, one of my students, who's now in a college, a very art-oriented college, asked me when I'm in New York to come down and start a group for friends of hers, because she felt that what she learned gave her the strength to maintain her standing in a very corrosive environment and would like to share it with others. So I just want to say that in my experience, this particular approach of offering people a pnimius, an innerness, the question of, as Rabbi Schachter pointed out, what is accomplished by doing the mitzvahs ultimately leads into mitzvahs. Yes, in the past we began with the nigla, we began with keeping Shulchan Aruch, and then we've gone to the inner meaning. Now perhaps we have to go a little inside out. Start with the inner meaning, start with the Kabbalah of food and wine, and get people to the point where they understand that they need to eat kosher, and that ultimately, even though Havaya is the Rav, the Havaya of the Rav, the Dover Kotan, the Lubavitch Rebbe explained once that this idea of Dover Kotan actually is really the greatest possible thing, because the greatest possible thing for a person to attain is the bittul, the absolute abnegation of self, which comes from a complete surrender to Allah, and this is the ultimate tapas, the ultimate purpose. In this case, the Kotan is the point where a person becomes completely melded in one with Hashem, which can only be accomplished by the practical application of halacha. And this is the last thing. Any approach of Kabbalah, where someone offers you a canned course, you yourself give a course, very simple question. Is the gist and thrust and result of this that it brings people to, whether they're already observant or not at all, to a greater and more intense performance of the mitzvahs behidr, which includes the mitzvahs of Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem and true kavanah and prayer, then it's real. Otherwise, don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I thank you, and I guess the questions for myself.
Thank you, Rabbi Schachter.
This is for both. What is the historical origin of the text of the Zohar? What evidence do you have for that position? If from the Talmudic era, why can't it overrule Talmudic sources of halacha? If from the post-Talmudic era, can it be disregarded for halachic and hashkafic purposes if one wants?
We have a historian here. Let me answer from the position of the Chachmei Kabbalah, and the position is that absolutely the Zohar is composed by Rishon LaYochai and edited by Yisfabura. We take that position absolutely that it was known to Yechidei Sigula throughout the generations. Rav Moshe de Leon was merely given permission from above to reveal it. And the fact is that if you look carefully, there are snippets from the Zohar, themes from the Zohar, in many, many of the writings of the Kabbalah up to that point. As you know, there's a whole history of Kabbalah up to that point. It should also be pointed out that there was a lot of work done in the Kabbalah I attended on creating an expanded Ma'ariv Mekomot to the sources of the Mishnah Torah. And one of the things that the Rebbe who worked on the Ma'ariv Mekomot discovered was that there are certain statements in the Mishnah Torah that the only known textual makor for those behaviors and those statements are themes in the Zohar. Now, what all that may mean, not necessarily that the Rambam was familiar with this hidden subterranean text, but that these themes had already disseminated in the language of Rav Avraham Tekuta, they're disseminated and become Muslim Yikol Yisroel. I should say, by the way, about that issue, that I would take a traditional view that Avraham Tekuta would only write Muslim Yikol Yisroel if it was broadly stated. But I'm a terrible traditionalist. But at any rate, the belief of all the Baalei Kabbalah, and including people who are skeptical of teaching Kabbalah to the masses, such as the Talmidei HaGaon, the like, what the Zohar is, what it's said to be. The second half of the question. If it's from the times of the Gemara, it still doesn't necessarily overrule the Gemara, because the same way that the Batli overruled the Rishonim, because that is indeed what is Mutzah. And, but as far as it being a later text, would that affect its authority? I believe it absolutely would affect its authority, but I would say that based on all the Gedolei Yisrael, Ashkenazim, Sephardim, Hasidim, those opposed to Hasidism and the like, who held the Zohar as being what it is, I would say that I know for a fact the Zohar is written by Rishon LeYochai and it comes from the 2nd, 3rd century.
I'm going to read the remaining questions, and then our speakers will address those that they feel that they can in the limitations of the venue. One, how do we pick and choose which things to do from the Ari, such as kissing tzitzis, cutting beards? Another, what modern-day 18th century and on post-Kim take Kabbalah into account on a regular basis? Do we see a difference between Ashkenazim and Sephardim? Third, are there halachists of the last two centuries and presently who reject Torah HaKabbalah, and if so, how do they reconcile, contend with, and support the pervasive influence of Kabbalah on halacha, and if not, what killed off the opposing viewpoint of anti-Kabbalism? And finally, what is the pedigree of Magid Meshorim? Is there any other source for the Mechaber being a Mekubal, and the influence of Kabbalah on his works of halacha? All in a nutshell.
Gone also. The Minchas Elazar in his Tshuvas addresses many of the Hasidic and Kabbalistic practices that seem contrary to halacha, to the mainstream of halacha, in a very interesting way. And in the same token, there are various things in the Siddur Harav, in the Tshuvas Samach Tzedek, very few actually, because as a whole among Hasidic groups, Chabad is the least likely to abandon a position of the poskim for a position of the mekubalim. Other Hasidic groups do it much more. But that being said, certainly on the Kabbalah side, if you look at the tshuvas of various gedolei Hasidus, you'll see that. And again, if you read the halachas of the Ben Ish Chai, certainly, and you look also at later works, you'll see that among certain communities of Sephardim, there's no question that Kabbalah has a far greater influence on halacha than even, say, those of us who tend to follow the Magen Avraham and the like. I would say, by the way, for example, that sitting down to put on tefillin, which is a Rizal thing, most Sephardim influenced by Kabbalah too, but most of the Hasidim that I'm familiar with do not. And I would like to leave the rest of the historical questions to the expert in the
field. First of all, I want to thank Rabbi Yaffe very much for a very interesting presentation. I learned a lot, and I look forward to continuing this conversation. You asked a lot of questions, and the hour's late, and we have probably a minute and a half. So here's what I want to say. As far as the provenance of the Zohar is concerned, so obviously you've heard the traditionalist position, and it's a very compelling position. I invite you to read Mitpachat Sfarim by Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Mitpachat Sfarim by Rabbi Yaakov Emden takes a much more nuanced view of the provenance of the text of the Zohar that we have it. This is not a debate between the traditionalists. What did you refer to yourself as? As an unrepentant traditionalist or an epistraditionalist, and the scholarly world. But even within the traditionalist world, it's not 100% absolutely clear-cut that every single word of the Zohar was written by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, at least the Zohar as we have it. So, Milan Ugadl from Rabbi Yaakov Emden, say from Mitpachat Svarim, to give you a sense of the nuance of the complexity of the issue. Was the Rambam a Kabbalist? In 1936, Professor Gershom Scholem wrote an article, Mechoker LeMekubal, dealing with the Kabbalistic tradition that the Rambam at the end of his life became a Kabbalist. If you're a Mekubal, you want the Rambam on your side. If you're anybody, you're going to want the Rambam on your side. The Rambam is such a powerful figure. So they developed a thought within Kabbalistic circles that Feshtetzach, that at the end of his life, the Rambam was makir the MS and saw the Chachma saw MS. A colleague of ours, Rabbi Michael Schmidman, wrote a very interesting article building on Shalom's article. And just now, a book came out by Professor Kellner, published by Littman, the publishing company in England, a whole book on the Rambam and Kabbalah. I'd be fascinated to see those sources in the Mishneh Torah that can only be identified as Kabbalistic sources. Which psukim of the Ari should you take and not take? I think it's an interesting question. The question presupposes that it's up to me to decide what I want to take and what I don't want to take. So the whole point of departure for that question, I think, is fascinating. I would say, do what your father did. Follow the minhag of your family, and that, to me, is probably the best thing. The Mechaber and the Magad Meisharim is a fascinating issue, because it's counterintuitive for us. We live in a rational world. We live in a halachic world. And Vosepis, that the Mechaber, Mamish, the paradigmatic example, par excellence, of strict halacha, of Shulchan Aruch, should be steeped, mamish, teeth, tire, steeped in the world of Kabbalah, and what does that mean? So again, I refer you to Verblovsky, and there's a subsequent literature on this. The analog, and with this I close, is the relationship between halacha and philosophy. One of the things that my late teacher, Professor Tversky, points out repeatedly is that we think that philosophy and Kabbalah are the opposite. And they probably in many ways are the opposite. One is rational, one is not so rational, one is seichel, one is pnimius. You know, we see them as different things. But vis-a-vis halacha, they both are exactly the same. Because both of them are trying to enhance what we call meta-halacha into the halachic process. So Professor Tversky sees both of them similar in that both of them address the issue of the concern of the routinization of the halachic practice. So if you look at the last chapter in Professor Tversky's big fat magnum opus on the Rambam, Introduction to the Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, it's called Law and Philosophy. So there you can develop a methodology of the interrelationship between law, namely halacha, and meta-halachic disciplines. In that particular case, philosophy, you could apply it also to Kabbalah as well. It's a huge discussion. I thank you for your patience, and v'idach perushahi. This is an incredible subject, and there's a great deal more that could be said. Thank you.
Sections from the Orot of Rav Kook are very interesting because I recommend it to your reading because what he writes there about the importance of Chachmas Emes and of Rosei Torah in the new world he envisioned is very, very interesting because it parallels in many ways the statements that you'll find from Rav Yosef Yitzchak Lubavitch in the letter that you have over here. Incidentally, Rav Yosef Yitzchak of Lubavitch braved the anger of all the rabbanim of the old Yishuv when he visited Eretz Yisrael in 1929 to go call upon a Rav Kook. And the similarity between the two positions, I think, is of great interest. And the last point is, for further study, as Rabbi Shachter says, if you will look in the Orot of Rav Kook, you can find all the themes of Kabbalah, but he presents them in a rational, intellectual, and conceptual way rather than a roadmap of Sfirot. And I encourage a further study and seeing how that compares with the similar types of writings of Rav Yosef Yitzchak in particular. It's a very interesting comparative thing, and thank you for your patience and the opportunity.
We could have your attention just to continue for another moment. We want to express our appreciation to our speakers this morning for their extraordinary presentation and to our chairman as well for running the program. For the first time in the convention, we're a few minutes late. So we would like